morning of worship. For those who don't know me, my name's Gareth. I'll be leading the first part of the service with Ali, and Nick will be bringing God's word to us later on. I'm going to open this morning's service by reading some verses from Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that his ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the people praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations on the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Just a few verses I wanted to read this morning. And as we come to praise God, to sit in his presence, ask God to make his face shine upon you this morning. But not just for our benefit, but for the whole world. That they may praise his name. And as it said in the last verse, that the world to the ends of the earth will fear him. Let's stand and sing our first song.
In the darkness we go waiting with our hope. struggling to sing those words. Maybe you're holding on to a promise that has not come to be yet, and you just need to cry out to God for that. Because as we were singing, even when we don't feel it, God is working. God is working here this morning.
And bless us and make his face shine upon us. Heavenly Father, we praise you that wherever you do, Heavenly Father, you are always working. You are always there beside us, Heavenly Father. We just thank you for that. Help us to praise you this morning and glorify your name. Touch us this morning, Heavenly Father. Fill us with your Spirit. We ask this in your name. Please take your seat. If there is an empty seat next to you, can I just encourage you, especially if you're at the edge of the rows, to squeeze up a little bit. We could do with a few more seats. So if there's an empty seat next to you, could I just ask you to move up? Thank you very much. In my home church, which is a Methodist church when I grew up as a wee lad, we had the intimations, sometimes known as the notices, which is quite often the most exciting part of a service. A reminder that this week and next week we are having our picnics, which is just here at church. So if you can come along, do bring your picnics with you. Maybe the urn will be on, so if you want teas and coffees, that might be an option. But do bring your picnics. And we had a good time last week, just in the front green there with the gazebo that we put up, so you're under some shelter. But yeah, if you are able to join us this week and next Sunday, please do so. No, I thought I was right. I did see Naomi sneak in at the back. Naomi has added to the church congregation in her own little way with young little Fraser. So a big congratulations for Fraser and Naomi. Fantastic. It's good to see you out this morning. Thank you for coming. There is Sunday Club on. That will be going out after communion with, I presume, with Ellen. I forgot to check that with Ellen. Yes, it is. Yeah, that's fine. And that is for our youngsters up to year six. So if you want to go with Ellen, that's fine. Creche is available. There's no one hosting creche. So if you are going out and use the facilities, please don't leave your child on their own. That's probably not a good idea. Forewarning, they're actually on the 6th of September. The other Naomi Penwright, is getting baptised here on the 6th of September. So if you are about, put that in your diaries. I think that's everything I'm meant to cover off. I'm going to ask Helen to come and read the passages this morning.
Good morning, everybody. There are two readings this morning, and the first reading is from the book of John, chapter 8 and verses 12 to 19. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Our second reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 5 and verses 14 to 16. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good work deeds and glorify your Father in heaven."
We're going to move into a time of communion. And as is our practice here at Biggleswade, the communion table is open to those who have accepted Jesus Christ and their Lord and Saviour. And for some of us, we're very sure in our faith. We understand what Jesus has done for us, and we hold on to that truth. Some of us are maybe a bit more doubtful. It's like, well, how do I know if I'm saved? How do I know what the truth is? And I came across this clip by an American pastor called D.A. Carson. And he was talking a bit about the first Passover event. Not the first Passover meal, but the first Passover event. And he tells this story with two Jewish gentlemen with the very fictional names of Mr. Smith and Mr. Brown. Good Jewish names there, I'm sure you agree. And Mr. Smith goes up to Mr. Brown and he says, Do you really believe what's going to happen tonight? We've had quite an awful run of events. We've had the flies and the other insects. We've had the river turn into blood. Just a horrible sequence of events here. And now we've been told by Moses that we need to paint blood on the doorstops and the angel of death. Yeah, that's. Do you believe that? Do you know what's going to happen? He said, because it's all right for you. You've got three kids, but I've only got one. And we're told that the firstborn will die if we don't do this. So And Mr. Brown said, well, you've done it, of course. He said, yes, of course I've done it, but I'm not sure what's going on. And Mr. Brown replies, well, I truly believe, you know, I really trust in God. So I've slaughtered the lamb, I've taken it out, and I've daubed it on the doorpost and made sure that my three children are safe because I hold on to the Lord my God. And D.A. Carson, when he's telling this story, then pauses and he says, as the angel passed over, which household was impacted by the angel of death going over the house? And he paused for a second and he said, neither. Because the angel of death saw the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and passed over the house. And his point was, it wasn't that actually one had tremendous faith and one was really doubtful. It's not the size or the amount of faith people had. It was the outpouring of that and the object of their faith, that they were told to do something, and the blood of the Lamb saved them from the accuser that night, from the angel of death. So when we come to the Lord's table, yes, you may doubt, but actually, do you hold on to that object of truth that our Lord Jesus Christ died for you and wanted to have that relationship with you this morning? If that is you, then you're very welcome to come and join us on the table this morning as we celebrate communion. I'm going to read some very familiar words from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he given thanks for it, he broke it, said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, for his broken body on that cross, Heavenly Father. We thank you that we can come to you and place all our sins at your feet, Heavenly Father, knowing that you've redeemed us, knowing that you've bought us, knowing that you've spared us, Heavenly Father. We just thank you for this bread this morning as a symbol of your love to us. Amen. If I could ask for some volunteers to come and deliver the bread, please. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And as is our custom, we hold on the cup and drink together.
Down into darkness, all pain.
For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'm going to spend a few moments now in prayer for the wider church family. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come to worship and praise you as a church family, coming together as one voice, Heavenly Father, to give our praise and adoration to you. Lord, we want to praise you and thank you for the safe arrival of Fraser and the blessing that he is to his family. And we pray for Naomi and Craig and the whole family, Heavenly Father, the people that will look after young Fraser. We just lift them up and we just ask your anointing and your blessing on them as a household, Heavenly Father. And we think of Viv and Jill as they recover and have ongoing treatment for their cancer. Lord, we just lift them up. We ask, Lord, that they will know you are with them. They will know your presence, Heavenly Father, the impact you have in their lives. We just thank you for their lives of witness so far, and we just praise you and thank you for them, Heavenly Father. We just lift them up. Lord, we just ask for your blessing and a healing hand on them. Lord, we just ask you to bless those, all those that have gone off on holiday at this time of year, that they will come back refreshed and invigorated to serve you in every walk of their life, Heavenly Father. At work, at home, at school, whatever they impact and have an influence, their Lord, we just ask that you will touch them. We think of Martin as he's gone off. We just ask that he will become closer to you, that you will touch him, Heavenly Father, and he will know your presence with him as he leads this church. We just thank you for everything he's done for us so far. We just bless you for that. Heavenly Father, we think of the difficulties our country is facing with this, the temperature and the heat waves, the pressure it's putting on in emergency services, particularly this time the fire service. Lord, we just ask for a resolution. We ask for rain, Heavenly Father, to come and to ease that burden on our society. We ask for wisdom for our leaders and our government, that they will know what to do in these circumstances. We think of the people impacted by the two recent train crashes. Lord, we just ask we thank you for the emergency services and their quick responses to that. And we just ask, Lord, that those injured will be healed quickly and those impacted won't have long-standing trauma. Lord, we just thank you that you care for us, Heavenly Father. You want the best for us. And we just thank you for your love for us, your compassion for us. Help us to display that in our walk this week with those around us at home, at work, in the office, wherever we are, Heavenly Father, that those looking at us will see your glory and your love for them. We ask this in your name. Amen. So at this time, the year sixes and below will go off with Ellen to Sunday Club. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the way that you've blessed this church with so many young people and children in this community, Heavenly Father. We just thank you for that. We thank you for that privilege and that responsibility you've given us. Help us to be honourable in how we discharge that. We just ask for your blessing over Ellen and the team this morning as they lead our young people. May their presence be there. May they know you're there, Heavenly Father, and have that sense of your love. Amen. We're going to sing one further song before Nick comes to bring God's word, and which will be Jesus Be the Center.
Thank you. Father God, we pray for Nick now as he shares from your word. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts that are open to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
So, you may not be aware, but our Sunday morning services are all recorded for posterity. Now, we don't know when posterity will be listening, but to give her some context when she is listening, I'm going to let her know that it's the middle of the school summer holidays at the moment. And that matters because I'm going to set you some homework this morning. Because I know the middle of the school summer holidays is the time when you really do want have to do some work yourself. Because this is the point in the sermon where I start off with a thought about something that's happened in the week, and then I neatly tie it in to what I then talk about for the next 20 minutes or so. But I haven't been able to do that this morning. This week we had an eclipse where the light all went a bit odd at about 7 o'clock on whichever night it was. And as Helen read, we're thinking today about light. So your homework is to come up in the week with some way that I could have, if I'd been a bit more switched on perhaps, neatly segue the eclipse into the sermon. So that's your homework for the week. Now, you could then think, oh, I don't need to listen to anything else because I can just do that. Well, you do, because the introduction as well has got to neatly have a callback at the end. So when I finish something, I've got to reference something that I said at the start. So you've got to work it out that way as well. So you've got to come up with a neat introduction that leads into the sermon that I could have very neatly tied it all up with at the end. So I'm sorry I haven't done that. I mean, I'm sure that will affect my rating online and my review. But equally, the fact that you're having to do that, not me, does save you about 10 minutes this morning. So it's not all bad. In John 8:12, Jesus tells the crowd, I am the light of the world. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus tells his disciples, you are the light of the world. Can both be true? Or is this one of those places where the Bible conflicts with itself that we hear so much about? Martin's spoken about both these texts over recent months. And it's been something that I've been thinking through about how we hold these ideas together and what they mean. We're going to start with the idea that we are the light of the world. It's what's said in Matthew 5:14. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. When you turn a light on, you don't immediately hide it. Perhaps you sort of do from your parents if you're trying to read your book under the covers, although I don't know if anyone does that anymore, you know, Kindles and phones, you don't need that. But you turn a light on because you need to be able to see. From the back windows of my childhood home, you could see the floodlights of Ninian Park when Cardiff City played football midweek. It was obvious to everyone when there was a match going on. That's the mandatory football reference out the way now as well, so we can take that off. You see, Jesus has just delivered his famous Beatitude sermon, where he sets out a list of contrasts between a worldly view and a Christian view. Among other things, he calls the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers as being blessed. It's a complete contrast with the world's view. And he says that those who fall into those categories are salt to flavour the world around them. But he also calls those who live like this the light of the world. Because to live like this brings integrity. It brings service to others. It changes the dynamic in our homes, our schools, our workplaces, our social groups. And it's light because it gets seen. I've always struggled with the phrase do-gooder because it's normally delivered as an insult. Perhaps it means someone interfering when it's not their business. Surely it's good to be a doer of good. It's certainly what Christians are called to. In the UK, if you're applying to become a chartered engineer, one thing you're asked to demonstrate is you understand ethical issues that arise from your role. When I was asked that, I said I'd try and shine a light on the issue to highlight it. Now, it's easy to say, rather harder to do sometimes. But when difficult situations that we face are clearly seen, it does become more straightforward to determine a strategy to deal with them. When you can see something clearly, even if it's not very nice what you're looking at, once you can see it clearly, you can start to sort things out. I've had two situations this week at work, actually, where these sort of ethical elements have come to play. And actually bringing people together to discuss the issue and listening to different people's points of view has felt like light bringing some integrity. We're clearly called to be light, to not be hidden. And we should expect conflict as we do it. We're called to illuminate, and some people do prefer things to be hidden. Watched the Louis Theroux Manosphere documentary the other day, and it was interesting that when he asked questions, which they weren't really that difficult questions, but they were certainly questions that the, shall we say, influencers didn't really want to be asked, very often they dealt with it simply by walking away. They didn't want a light to be shone. As Christians, we are called to illuminate. We're not asked to close the blinds, to dim the lights, to have a list of names with security at the door for who can come in. But illumination causes conflict and struggle. Some of us perhaps start to struggle when we think a sermon gets political on a Sunday. And we hear, don't we, the church should stay out of politics. But actually, I think Christians are called very clearly to be speaking out for the poor in spirit, to be acting as peacemaker. Michael Green, the evangelist, Anglican priest, theologian, wrote, "We're not promised that we shall be able to Christianize the legislation and values of the world, but we are challenged to be an irritant, marching to a different tune, and calling on society to heed God's standard." I thought that was good. I like the phrase, challenge to be an irritant. I'm going to try and live it out, you'll be pleased to know. But it's true, isn't it? We should be speaking up. Actually, we should be the ones standing up to say, this isn't right. There's a better way. We ought to be speaking out and being a nuisance. But perhaps you don't feel like a floodlight. There's lots of sorts of lights, of course. I work with some amazing lighting designers who can transform a room by careful selection of lamps and fittings. It's quite magical seeing what they can do. And some of us are called to be just a modest nightlight, illuminating a small space. You know, that's okay. If that's where you've been called and where you've been put, that's an okay place to be. Just to show the way, to bring comfort somewhere modest. Some are called to be more of a floodlight, dealing with institutions, the media, large organisations. Actually, you need all the different sorts of lights. Whatever you've been called to, make sure you shine. Think of car headlights at night. They illuminate the road ahead of you just enough to see to make safe progress. When you're driving at night, you know there's road ahead, but all you can really do is concentrate on the bit of road your car lights are shining on. Just think about where you're called to be a light and think about making a difference in that sphere. You see, what I've said so far is perhaps no more than a morality sermon. Anybody could say this, and it's not unique to faith. The difference is that we don't do this to win Nobel Prizes or Pride of Britain awards. It's not to attract attention to ourselves, to publicise ourselves so that people hold us up and elevate us as being good people. Though verse 16 says that is exactly what will happen. There's a Christian purpose to this, you see. We do these things so that they may give glory to your Father in heaven. That's why we do good. Not so that people think that we're great people or we're kind, but so that we can point people to Christ. This is unique and makes it what makes it different from people around who try and do good things. See, the Christian light is different. It's about showing Christ. And that brings us to the second text that we looked at, the John 8 text. Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Is Jesus' light different to ours? Let's reread verse 12. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Our light is to show the glory of our Father in heaven. Jesus' light, inherently itself, brings life. You see, for us, doing good things doesn't bring life. Plenty of people do good things. Some even modestly tell everyone else about their good deeds in We Love Biggleswade's Facebook group, or, you know, on the world's dullest social media platform of LinkedIn. "I'm humbly proud to tell you." Well, I don't know how that works, but there we are. See, life does not come from doing good. Life comes from Christ. That's why his light is different. Our light is supposed to point to him, and his light is life-giving. Jesus is speaking here at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. You can read a bit about that back in John chapter 7. And during this festival, four golden lamps are lit, which illuminate the whole temple. And at the end of the festival, the lamps are extinguished. And Jesus took that moment to announce he was the light of the world. No wonder that he got criticized. Imagine yourself at our carols by candlelight service. Only 18 more Sundays till Christmas, by the way. Those who don't know, every year, a Sunday evening just before Christmas, we sing carols and hear the Christmas story illuminated by candlelight. We usually reach a point in the service, depending on the health and safety assessment, where we blow the candles out. What if the service leader at that moment decided to say, "I am the light of the world"? I think we might put an arm around them and take them off to one side for somebody else to take over the service. You see, and you might think that too of Jesus' claims, you know, 2,000 years ago. How dare he say it? Well, he deals with the criticism in four ways here. In verse 14, he says he is speaking truth because he knows his origins and his destination. He says the criticizers do not know that, but he does. He knows he has been sent by the Father to show the light, and that that will culminate in his exaltation back to the Father. He knows where he came from, and he knows where he's going. In verse 16, he says to the accusers, "He's not alone. The Father is with me," he says. Easy to say, perhaps. Of course, people have been listening to Jesus speak. They've seen his actions. That's rather harder to explain away if the Father is not with him. How did he turn water into wine, heal the sick, preach with authority, if not by the Father's presence? Jesus is saying you've got to look at the whole picture. In verse 23, he returns to his origin. He contrasts his origin, which was heaven, to that of his criticizers, as evidence he has authority and insight they don't have. And in verse 28, he goes back to his destination in his mission. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize I am he, that I do nothing on my own. So Jesus is saying that when I tell you I am the light of the world, I'm not doing so without foundation. There's these four foundations, principles, that give authority to what I'm saying. And it forces a decision. It forced a decision for them, and it forces a decision for us. Do we believe Jesus is who he says he is? We can put arguments in front of you, show you his reported actions, but you do have to make a choice. The most beautifully composed alpha talk still leaves you having to make a choice of faith. The cleverest debater, the best written books still leave you having to make a choice. Do we believe Jesus who he says he is? See, many of us here will find the evidence compelling. And that's not to say always easy, because faith is tough. And to live it out over a lifetime is a challenge. We all face things that come along that will rock it. Certainly that's the case for me. And I don't think I'm the only one. Yet, when I'm finding things difficult, I come back to Christ. Every time, I will always come back to Christ. And I find him compelling and convincing. I can remember when I went off to university, at a CU meeting in about week two, thinking, I just know this is true. I really believe this is true. And since that point, even when things come along which are a struggle, I will come back to Christ and find him compelling, even though, perhaps as I get older, I find myself understanding less and less of faith. I consistently find myself drawn back to him. Christ will not force himself onto you. Pressure to believe is not Jesus' method, but we are forced to make a choice. If what Jesus says is true, it changes everything. Jesus is the light of the world. He illuminates judgment, not by human standards as the Pharisees are judging him. That's what he means here when he talks about that. The Pharisees are judging him by human standards. The judgment Jesus illuminates is God's judgment. And he's showing that by faith in him, we're set free from that judgment. The Pharisees had flawed human criticism, and he contrasts that with his divine mission of mercy, as we sang. Verse 19, if you knew me, Jesus says, you would know my Father also. Because Jesus is the light of the Father. A moth is drawn to the light. Are we drawn to that light too? So do good. We are called to it. In the Haynes house, we used to joke that if you inadvertently mentioned a good work you'd done, you would lose your blessing. We do good not to be lauded or exalted, not to have a legacy plaque affixed to the chapel wall, but we do good that glory may be given to our Father in heaven. Because he is the source of light to the world. He is the one who offers eternal life to those who put their trust in him. His light is all-seeing and all-reaching, and we are called to live under his illumination.
Thanks, Nick. Am I allowed to add a PS related to the beginning of the sermon? I don't know what your reaction was to the eclipse this week. We were fortunate enough to have the funky glasses, thanks to Adele Cook, who ordered them in bulk because it was the only way she could get them, and we had some. And Martin and I went for a walk during the eclipse, and we were like, it's nothing. It wasn't, we were expecting it to go really dark, and it just kind of had a bit of a dimmed light, and we were like, oh, maybe it hasn't started yet, perhaps it's not happened yet. And then we put on the glasses and saw that the moon was almost completely over the sun. There was just a little bit that remained that we could see through the glasses. It was incredible. And it really struck me, I'm not normally one to come up with, oh yeah, then the Lord said this and the Lord said that and this and that and the other, but it just really struck me that the light had been almost completely covered, and yet there was still so much light in the world. We weren't stumbling in the darkness, we could still where we were going. And it struck me on two levels, and they're both tying very much with what Nick was saying. It struck me that the world tries to hide the light of Christ. There is so much in the world at the moment that is trying to hide, to pretend that the light isn't there, that Jesus isn't there. And yet the light still shines brightly in spite of that. And also for us, we might feel, I certainly feel, and I'm sure most of us sitting here feel, that as Nick said right at the start, that in where we are, our little bit of light may not be making much of a difference. We may feel that we don't have much to shine, if you like, maybe feeling quite dark ourselves, quite overwhelmed by the darkness, like the sun was overwhelmed by the darkness of the moon. But even that little bit of light that was left had such a dramatic impact. And so I want to encourage you, as we sing this last song, to think about your particular circumstances, where you are, the people that you mix with, and to ask the Lord to show you just how, firstly, how important you are to not to be praised, not to be lauded, but how important you are for sharing the light of Jesus in your workplace, in your home, in your street, wherever you find yourself. And to ask him to help you to shine that little bit brighter. When we were choosing the songs for the service this morning, I really wanted to do that old song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm gonna let it." Anyone know it? Is it just me? "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." Oh, very good. "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." Oh, I'm impressed. You have a ready-made gospel choir out there. You can go. "I'm gonna let it shine, it's the light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine, it's the light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine."
But I decided not to choose that. But that was pretty awesome, didn't you? Yeah. But instead, we're going to finish with "Great is the Darkness," written by Gerald Coates and Noel Richards. Not one that we sing very often here, but the words are so, so powerful. And let's use this as a prayer as we stand together, if we're able to sing.
Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.